to verse 15. 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for your continued mercy to us. Thank you for giving us another opportunity to open your word and consider its application to our lives. Help me to clearly expound this passage in such a way that your church would be built up by it, that we would learn better how to put to death those remaining corruptions in our flesh, and to continue to grow up unto a perfect and mature man into the fullness of Christ. Please do this for your own glory and for the sake of your beloved church. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So we've been talking about suffering, and we're going to continue talking about suffering in the coming weeks. But in the middle of this passage, verses 12 through 19, really are what's dealing with suffering in chapter 4, and kind of smack dab there in the middle in verse 15, is this caveat about suffering. We've already talked about the fact that suffering brings about blessed results. It brings about happiness and joy, not in the flesh, but as we consider what suffering really produces in the life of the believer. It produces sanctification and Christ-likeness and all of these things that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, in such a way that the believer can honestly rejoice, as he tells us to in verse 13. But he gives us this caveat here in verse 15, that it's not suffering itself that produces all these good things for us, but suffering for the right reasons. Suffering in abstract, suffering just as suffering for suffering's sake, doesn't do any good for the believer. This is a very Gnostic, Roman Catholic ideology, that if you can suffer in some way, that in and of itself brings about sanctifying work in your heart and in your spirit. And therefore, many of the reformers, before God converted them, we think particularly of Martin Luther, who is known for doing this, would beat themselves, would put themselves in cold rooms to try to sleep in, would wear this rough, itchy cloth on their bodies, because they had this idea that simply suffering for suffering's sake was good enough to sanctify them, to make them more holy and more Christ-like. But Peter puts that to rest here. He says, if you're suffering because you deserve to suffer, that doesn't do any good for you. That's not what the believer ought to be known for. Suffering brings about all these good results in the believer's life when we're suffering for the right thing. When we're being verbally accosted or even physically persecuted because of our stand for truth and righteousness and Christ and His atoning work. There is no spiritual reward for well-deserved suffering, other than maybe the reward that God has intrinsically built in to teach us not to be a fool anymore. Right? And so he says, as believers, you don't ever need to be suffering because you were a murderer. That's not sanctifying. If you go out and kill someone and you get thrown in prison or put in the stocks or whipped or whatever the punishment is that the magistrate hands down, you can't say, well, at least Peter told me that suffering makes me more like Jesus. No, you're getting what you deserve. You're getting what you asked for, what you brought upon yourself. If you go out and act like a thief, if you go out and steal or rob something that doesn't belong to you, and you reap the rewards of that, whether it be in the immediate act, you get caught and the person shoots you or sprays you with pepper spray or beats you up, or else you get caught later and the magistrate puts you in the stocks or whips you or takes everything you own to pay restitution, that doesn't have any sanctifying effect to you. That doesn't make you like Christ. Hopefully that just teaches you that you were a fool for stealing and you got what you had coming to you. Each of these things that he mentions, and we're going to go over them each, all four of them, have built-in pain, both many times in the doing and always in the end. They always bring about pain. But Peter is telling us, this isn't what I'm talking about when I'm talking about suffering being something that you ought to rejoice in and recognize its sanctifying work in your life. These four things deserve pain. If you're going to do any of these things, if you're going to be a murderer, if you're going to be a thief, if you're going to be an evildoer, or if you're going to be a busybody in other men's matters, you deserve what you get. That's what Peter's saying. That's the idea here. So he says, don't be known for that. Don't have your suffering come from that. So let's look at these, all four of them. There's no reward for well-deserved suffering, such as attacking your fellow man. Okay, now the phrase that he uses is a murderer. And we know that when God gives the commands in the Old Testament and that are true for believers in every age from Genesis to the end of time, the commandment of God not to kill has many implications. Right? Killing didn't become a sin when the Ten Commandments were given from Mount Sinai. Murder was a sin when Cain killed Abel. That was already a sin. It was already written on their hearts. They already knew that they oughtn't hate their brother. They oughtn't kill him. Murder. But when we understand the command, thou shalt not kill, or not to be a murderer, that carries with it all kinds of implications. You remember that Jesus said, that you heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you that he who hates his brother without cause is a murderer in his heart. Right? So the implication not to suffer as a murderer, I can be a murderer and suffer for it without taking a gun and shooting you, without taking a knife and stabbing you. I can attack you in other ways. I can bear hatred and malice in my heart towards you such that it would be rightly said of me that I'm a murderer in my heart even if I never physically carry out the act. Now there's a few different ways that this looks. One of which is character assassination. This goes along with the ninth commandment. Not to bear false witness against your neighbor. It's the idea that you could say something about someone else either by insinuation or by a direct attack on their character verbally, and you could do great damage to them in one way or another, and you've never actually assaulted their person, and yet you're a murderer in your heart. We see this carried out to the final end many times in Scripture. You remember those that were called to be false witnesses for Jesus Christ. When he was on trial, they called evil men, sons of Belial. This happened with Naboth's vineyard when Ahab wanted it. And so they called up false witnesses to lie about it, and he was stoned to death. Those men who brought the false witness, who assassinated his character, they were as guilty for his death as the one who actually carried it out, if not more so. So we need to guard our tongues. We need to guard what we say or even don't say about our fellow man. Because if we engage in this kind of murderous action, if we engage in this kind of verbal attack on our fellow man in such a way that we would assassinate his character, it will come back on us. Eventually, we're going to reap the rewards of that. Whether it turns out that his character wasn't what we said it was over time, and now we look like the liar and the fool, or whether it be by the just providence of God simply bringing about our own just deserts to us, pain and suffering will be the result of this for us. And it may be a momentary pleasure for us to see the vitriol that we have toward this person carried out as we attack their character and their person in that way. But in the end, it's going to be to our own demise. In the end, the word of God will be true, and the man who rolls the stone will have it rolled back on him. The man who digs the pit will fall into it himself. Secondly, we can be a murderer in our heart, and this look like undermining someone's livelihood. That rather than attacking their personal character, we can so attack their business or their trade that we remove their ability to provide for their families. That we take away from them the very thing that they needed in order to sustain their life. And so then we see them suffering, we see them waning, we see them starving, as it were, because they can no longer provide for themselves by honest labor because of our own actions, because either of the gossip that we've spread or because of some physical, literal action that we've taken to undermine their business or their livelihood. The man who does this is a murderer in his heart. And we see this because we do what we think we can get away with. And the person who attacks the reputation or the character of a man, the man who attacks or assassinates the livelihood or the business of a man, what they're declaring by their words and their actions is, I would kill him if I could. But since I can't, I'll just do everything else I can to hurt him. That's the declaration we're making. There's murderous intent in our heart. And in the end, we're the ones who will suffer for it. Or there could actually be physical assault. It doesn't matter how many laws you make. It doesn't matter how harsh of a punishment you lay out, the strength of passion, the strength of the flesh in a man's heart is such that there will always be those who lash out and assault their fellow man. And certainly this has murderous intent written all over it. I always thought the story of Cain and Abel was somewhat ironic, that Cain kills his brother Abel, and then when God gives out Cain's punishment, he says, it's too harsh for me. No, you killed your brother. There's really no punishment too harsh for you. God says that the punishment for a murderer ought to be death. But in his mercy, God spared Cain at that point. But that act of passion that we would strike a fellow man, that we would actually intend to try to do them physical harm, if not kill them, declares to everyone what that depth of depravity in our own hearts is. Just how deep it goes. So when you suffer for that, when you're suffering because of your own actions, because of the fact that you wouldn't learn to temper your tongue and your actions against your fellow men, and you allowed this kind of hatred and vitriol to manifest itself, and now you're reaping the consequences of that, don't give me a Sally Sob story. You're getting what you deserved. There's also the sin of theft. Let none of you suffer as a thief, Peter says. Now, I did a little bit of study just on the legality, the legal terms, the legalese of theft, of stealing, what's involved in it. And there's three main categories of theft. There's three under the law, that, particularly the law that we live in this land. There's three main categories that theft is listed as. One is fraud, which is cheating someone out of what is rightfully theirs. you may actually get someone to sign an agreement, but because of the tiny print that you put in it, or because of a twist of turn of words in there that you put, they agreed to something that they never would have intended to agree to if they'd known the final consequences of it. And so now you fleece them of their finances, and there's so many scams and frauds out there that are attempting to take people's money from them in a way that they never intended to give it away, and that's theft. That's theft. We tend, a lot of times, I'm using we very generously here, speaking of men in general, we tend to think, well, if they signed the agreement, that's on them. They should have had a lawyer look at it. That's their own fault. I got one over on them. We tend to think maybe, well, if they never notice it's missing, then what does it matter? Well, it's theft. It's taking what is not yours. It's stealing your fellow man's property. And when you do that, when you take property that does not belong to you, whether it be through fraud, larceny, or outright robbery, you're breaking the commands of God. That's the second category of theft, is larceny. Larceny is any time you sneak in and steal something. If you work for a corporation and you take $20 out of the till every day, that's larceny. You stole from them, and they may not catch you for years, but it doesn't change the fact that you've been stealing all that time. If you break someone's door in while they're gone and you take their TV, that's larceny. You stole from them. They weren't there. They didn't agree to it. You didn't trick them into it. You just took what was theirs when they weren't looking, when their back was turned. I had a friend of mine just recently tell me about the business that he owns, and he had an employee that was taking money out of the till and went on for months and until he was finally caught. And when he was caught, he suffered. When he was caught, he had to he forewent his job, obviously. He had to forego his final paycheck. There were threats that charges could be pressed. He might lose his livelihood. He was a student going to school for a career that, if it was found out that he'd been stealing in the past, he never would have gotten a job again in that career. And guess what? There wouldn't be any honor or sanctification in that kind of suffering. He just brought it on himself. He stole from someone. And the third is outright robbery, taking what is your neighbor's by the use of threat or violence. You put a gun to someone's head and you say, "Give me all your money." And you walk into the bank and you put a gun up and you say, "Empty the till out." All of those actions are the actions of thieves. And we think, man thinks in his foolishness and his self-justification, well, just stealing something from Walmart isn't as big a deal as the bank robber, right? Well, just because I snuck some money out of my mom's purse and she never noticed it was missing, I didn't rob a bank. It wasn't that big of a deal. Well, no, it makes you a thief. It makes you a breaker of God's law. It means you took something that God didn't entrust to your care. He entrusted it into someone else's care, and you overstepped the boundaries of God's property rights that He laid out. Who stewards what is in the hands of God, and you decided that you were going to supersede God's decrees and you were going to take something that God hadn't given you to steward to use for yourself. As a thief, you'll suffer for it. And there's no honoring. And then he uses this phrase that's kind of an umbrella phrase. It kind of covers a multitude of actions. Or as an evildoer. Right? An evildoer. This phrase, evildoer, is used several times throughout the Scriptures. A couple of different times it's used when talking about the civil magistrate. That God has given the civil magistrate the power and the authority to punish evildoers and reward those who do good. Right? So the idea of an evildoer is anyone who breaks the law. It always amazes me when people want to try to parse terms, you know, as to what exactly an evildoer is. Well, the civil government only has jurisdiction over crimes that would keep people from hurting other people. The civil government only has jurisdiction. Well, the Bible says they have jurisdiction over evildoers. Punish evildoers. Right? To punish those who would break the law. What is law? It's the boundaries that God sets on what man can and cannot do. So a transgression of the law, the scriptures say, is sin. Is sin. So anything that we would do that would transgress particularly, firstly, primarily, God's law, anything that we do that is opposed to God's law, that brings about suffering, is not honorable suffering. Any actions that we would do that would break the law of God deserves the punishment that would come from that. You remember when we were back in the book of James, he talked about if you break one law, then you're guilty of all of them. So you can say, well, I wasn't a murderer and I wasn't a thief. I just was a liar. I wasn't a murderer. I wasn't a thief. I was just a fornicator. I wasn't a liar. I wasn't a thief. I was just a blasphemer. Whatever other breaking of God's laws you want to put into that category, Peter says you deserve what's coming to you. You deserve the suffering that naturally follows up with that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So you break the laws of God. Don't act surprised when you reap the whirlwind. Don't act surprised when suffering comes into your life. It amazes me. I was just talking before the services started with Brother Tommy about someone who's gone completely outside of the directions that Scripture gives for how we ought to live our lives, and they just moan and groan about how hard their life is. Yeah. The Scriptures tell us the way of the transgressor is hard. That's what happens. So you're suffering there under the burdens that you've put on yourself, and you refuse to repent, you refuse to submit yourself to God's law, to God's dictates, to God's way of doing things. Just expect that life's going to be hard for you. Just expect that things are going to be difficult for you. When you're suffering as an evildoer, as a breaker of God's law, you're not doing the name of Christianity any good. Now, I would say any actions that are against God's law, but specifically actions that initiate aggression against your fellow man. Because we see that that's the particulars that Peter is talking about here. He's talking about murder, he's talking about theft, he's talking about being a busybody that we're going to get into here in a moment. When you put yourself in such a situation that now you are initiating an act of aggression against someone else, just don't be surprised when you suffer for that. You pick a fight, don't be surprised when you get punched in the nose. As I said, you break into someone's house, don't be surprised when you get shot. These are the natural built-in responses that God has put on evildoers. And so, when you specifically suffer for breaking God's law, particularly because you weren't just being a blasphemer or an idolater, you were doing something that was poking the bear. You were initiating aggressive acts against your fellow man. Just expect you're going to suffer for that. That's the natural response. And really, we might lump into that same category doing anything that is against the civil law that isn't required by God's law. You can call that an evildoer. You can call that a lawbreaker. The government says, don't walk on the grass. You say, the government doesn't own the grass. I'll walk on the grass if I want to. Well, okay, then don't come complaining to me when they give you a fine. for walking on the ground. Well, they didn't ever have the right to do it. Okay, yeah, but you were a fool for doing it. Okay, don't go out of your way to break the civil laws that God doesn't specifically require you to break. Sometimes I think we can become so self-righteous and cavalier and maverick in our actions that we go beyond what would be honorable and right. We can get into philosophical discussions about what the civil magistrate does and doesn't have the jurisdiction to do. They shouldn't be able to say how fast I can drive on the roads. Well, you can debate about that in a coffee shop all you want, but when you get out on the roads and they've marked how fast you're going and you go faster than that and they pull you over and give you a speeding ticket, what did you expect? God didn't tell you you had to drive over 55 miles an hour. You chose to do that. You chose to break the law. So, you're going to suffer for that. And then this last one was the one that was most impacting to me. Because while we can take each of these first three and give them personal day-to-day applications to ourselves, it's pretty easy to make ourselves feel good about the fact that we're not a murderer or a thief or a lawbreaker. But I think we all have a problem with this last one, and I think that's why Peter threw it in here. You can justify yourself all you want that you're not a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, but how about just being a busybody in other men's matters? When you're a busybody, when you go about putting yourself into someone else's business that you don't have any business being in the middle of, don't be surprised when that brings pain and suffering. In fact, the Proverbs told us this explicitly. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." What happens when you take a dog by the ears? You get bit. That dog's going to bite you. Proverbs tells us, you start putting yourself in the middle of somebody else's business, you start mixing yourself up in the middle of someone else's fights and problems, don't come crying to me when you get bit. God told you that's what's going to happen. Don't make yourself out to be Mr. Martyr. I was just trying to help them and turned out to bite me in the ear. Yeah, God told you that's what would happen. That wasn't any of your business to get yourself mixed up in. But you decided to, and now you're suffering for it. Now there's three, just to kind of stay with the flow of the previous points, I put three different ways that we, or reasons that we end up meddling in other people's business, being a busybody in other men's matters. And one is and I haven't quite figured this one out yet as far as just logic goes, but I have figured it out as far as experience goes, because I just know this is human nature and I don't quite understand why. We want to know everything. Even if we don't have a reason for not, we want to know everything. We want to know all the news. We want to know all the gossip. We want to know what's going on in it. What was that about? Did you see that? What was happening there? Why does it matter? What business is it of yours? I remember one year, Anna and I emptied out the medicine cabinet. We were going to have this big event at Pastor Michael's house. We emptied out the medicine cabinet, and we stuffed it with ping pong balls. And we wanted to see who would be the first person to open the medicine cabinet and see what was in there. Because we knew human nature. Now, I think it was foiled. I think somebody actually had a legitimate need for something in the medicine cabinet, and so we didn't get to see. But have you ever done that? Have you ever been at somebody's house and you open the medicine cabinet, you look behind the shower curtain? Why do we do that? Why do we snoop in other men's affairs? You hoping they have medicine for your life-threatening illness? No, we just want to know. I just need to know. Peter says, when you open up that cabinet and all those ping pong balls come out and you're embarrassed, serves you right. You wanted to be the person who knew everything, so you inserted yourself into everyone else's affairs, into everyone else's matters. You trolled their Facebook page and their Instagram page and everything else because you just had to know. It'll bite you. It's going to come back and get you. Don't be surprised when it does. But here's a way we justify it. You know, like, I'm not gossiping, I'm just telling you so you can pray better. Now, well, here's one we use. I'm not meddling, I just want to help. I just want to know what I can do to help. Well, guess what? You're not the savior to everybody else's problems. In fact, you probably have enough problems of your own and in your own home to keep you busy. But you're going to solve everybody else's problems. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to get there one of these days. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter tells the elders not to be lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. You know what that means? That means that we can take a legitimate authority that we have and overreach it, overstep it. And this is just a real temptation. I can just tell you from personal experience. This is just a real temptation to be a busybody. I just want to know what's going on in my church member's life so I can know best how to help them. But if we're not really careful, if we're not very discerning and very guarded, we can be like someone who goes in there and takes a dog by the ears. And then we get bit and we act like we're martyrs for it. Just comes with being part of the ministry. Try to help people and they don't appreciate it. They didn't ask for your help, maybe. But we all are guilty of this, I think. We think we can solve everybody's problems, and so maybe we even take a legitimate jurisdiction that we have, but we go too far. That you can overstep legitimate authority that you have. You can go too far. You can do it as a parent with your children. You can do it as a brother or a sister in the assembly of the saints. You can do it as a brother or sister in the flesh. You can, and when I say parents, I'm talking about grown children. Parents, you need to be involved in what's going on with your children who are still at home. I don't think you can meddle. It amazes me when I hear these parents who let their young kids go in their rooms and lock their door. Well, that's their sanctuary. I don't ever go in there. Well, you're the one asking to get bit now. Okay, but you know, you can be a parent with maybe adult children and you overstep your boundaries. You can be a brother or sister in the fellowship who's honestly called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Who's honestly called to weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh and rejoice with those who rejoice. And you can use that as an excuse to be a busybody. If you're not careful. If you're not guarded. Thirdly, we can do this by trying to be the arbiter of every dispute. I put this one in here just because it's so personal to me. I don't know why. Maybe it's my lawyer personality. I think that I can be a good arbiter to every dispute. I think that anybody who has an argument, I can get in the middle there and I can calm the passions and I can come to a logical conclusion that both sides will be happy with. And really, that's not my calling. I'm not called to be the arbiter of every dispute. In fact, Jesus Christ Himself, in Luke chapter 12, was asked to be an arbiter of a dispute between brothers. Now, He was asked to here. This wasn't even him inserting himself in it, but in Luke chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus, and he, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Jesus Christ, Son of God, person who knew every heart perfectly and every thought of every man's heart, said, That's not my jurisdiction. That's not what I've been sent here to do. I haven't been sent to this earth to be a judge over how the inheritance is divided in your family. And he went on to tell a parable about covetousness and how we shouldn't desire the things of this world over the kingdom of heaven. But he never did arbitrate their dispute. He never did insert himself in the middle of that business. Maybe the one who wrote the words, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears," knew the truth of it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, the believers are commanded that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. I like what one commentator said on this verse. He said, "Be much at home, setting things at right within your own breast, where there is so much work and such daily need of diligence, and then you will find no leisure for unnecessary idle prying into the ways and affairs of others." Do you have enough problems in your own home and in your own life and in your own heart to keep you busy? I bet you do, if you're honest with yourself. I know I do. I've got enough problems right at home that I don't have time to be the arbiter of everybody's disputes. I don't have time to be the savior of everybody's problems. Now, I want to. I don't want anyone here to take this wrong. Well, don't ever ask Pastor Josh to counsel you to be a help. He won't be a help to you. I want to be a help where I can be. I want to arbitrate disputes where I have a legitimate jurisdiction and ability to help in that way. I'm saying many times we take initiative to put ourselves in the middle of something that we would have been a whole lot better off not putting ourselves in the middle of. But we do, we go out of our way to get in the middle of it, then we get bit by the dog, and we don't understand why we got bit. We think we're martyrs for getting bit. We think we're really justified for it. And Peter said, "I don't want to ever hear of any of you suffering like that. There's enough pain and suffering that's going to come just because of the brokenness and sin of this world, and you trying to do what's really right, that you don't have to borrow somebody else's trouble." Another commentator said of this phrase, "a busybody in other men's matters," he said it denotes those prying and self-important people who fancy that they can set everything to rights and that everybody they come across is under their personal jurisdiction. And that can be a temptation to us. Everybody I come across in my life is under my jurisdiction to be in the middle of their business, to know all of their problems so that I can help them, so that I can arbitrate their disputes, so that I can make everything right. And guess what? You're human just like I am, just like they are. You've got family problems just like they do. You don't have the answer to all of their questions. And so I think we would do well to heed the advice of that first commentators to stay much at home, to first work on setting things at rights within our own breasts, where there is so much work and such daily need of diligence. We're going to talk next week, or a couple of weeks, whenever we come back to this. "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on his behalf." And we're going to get back to the righteous sanctifying suffering that a Christian can expect to face in this world. But in the midst of this, we need to remember Peter's caveat. Don't suffer because you're being a lawbreaker. Don't suffer because of your own sin or your own pride or your own selfishness that's brought some added stress or strife or suffering in your own life that if you would have just stayed out of, you never would have had. Never would have had that suffering, and you could have been more focused on the jurisdiction that God had given you in your own life. So let's work on that. And as always, keep in mind, for those of you who are here who are unconverted, that there is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. There is no rest. There is no solving your problems or arbitrating your disputes that will have any final, eternal impact outside of submitting to the commands of the Word of God and the command particularly to believe the gospel and repent. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your Word, and it steps on our toes many times. It reminds us of our own weakness and frailty and temptations, and so I pray that you would make us a people without murderous hearts, without covetous, thieving hearts, without rebellious, law-breaking hearts, and without busybody meddling hearts, but that we would learn to put these sins away from us, to study, to be quiet, and to do our own business, and to work with our hands, to provide honestly for ourselves and our families, and even to have some to give to others who have needs, and that in so doing we might be better able and equipped to truly help those who have needs, to be able to have the time and the energy and the focus to help those who truly are under our jurisdiction. And I pray that you would incite such peace among us as a church that we would be known as the people who are able to live quietly and peaceably and to deal with suffering when it comes righteously in a way that truly brings honor and glory to your name. Please be with us as we go our separate ways this afternoon and through this week, that you would protect us and bring us back together again at the appointed time. For Christ's sake, I ask it. Amen.